of the scriptures, and then we will be diving into the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42, if you need a copy of the scriptures, it is on page 554 of those scriptures. And we're looking at the children of Israel, the remnant really that were left that wanted to go on a detour. And God said, nope, don't be going on that detour down to Egypt. No detour to Egypt. So as we turn to chapter 42, we are continuing really our march through the book of Jeremiah on our way to becoming a body of believers who are following the entire of God's word as the basis for our lives. Who knows? We may actually get to finish the book of Jeremiah in 2018. And I trust that our studies together are giving you insights and revelation, encouragement, and motivation to live under the blessing of our loving Heavenly Father each and every day. So let's jump right into chapter 42 with verses 1 and 2, please, sweetheart.
Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kerish, Jezaniah the son of Hashaniah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but with but a few of many, as you can see."
In other words, there's just a few of us left. Now pray to the Lord your God for us. They come begging at this point. When they before would not even listen to Jeremiah, these same folks that wanted him cast out, some of them wanted him killed. Now they return to the man of God. They realized all of their wishes, all of the false prophets had faded away. So they come and they return back to the man of God when they realize that they had been, indeed are, in the wrong. So I'm going to give you a top 10 straight off the top. Okay? Number one, when you mess up, come right back to God. Get back. Get right with God. You know, they had messed up. They had wandered off into their ways, but they came back to the man of God. Being on the right side, even at the wrong time, is the most important thing. Getting reconnected with the flow of the Holy Spirit is essential to growing in Him. We say it this way here often. No matter how far you've run, no matter what you have done, it's only one step back. Help me, Jesus. That's all it takes to reconnect with Him. And right at the beginning, I'm saying it, number one, when you mess up, get back to God. Verse 3, please, sweetheart.
That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do.
So they're asking now that Jeremiah will seek the Lord for their guidance. Now notice that they're saying the Lord your God, or Jehovah your God. And there's a little spin on that when Jeremiah answers them in the first part of verse 4.
Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God."
They're saying to Jeremiah, pray to Jehovah your God, not really acknowledging Jehovah as their own God in that request. But Jeremiah turns it around and says, "I will pray unto Jehovah your God." And later on he mentions Jehovah our God. So he said, I will pray unto Jehovah your God. So I want you to see this. This is a redemptive conversation. The prophet with the people that had gone off to what we would say often, gone off a whoring. They had gone off on their own. They'd abandoned God. They come back to the man of God, and he doesn't just kick them while they're down, because they're saying, okay, you know, we really don't deserve to be, you know, him. We don't want his people. No, we're really not his people because we kind of abandoned him. So would you pray to the Lord, your God? And instead now, the prophet throws his arms up with his conversation and says, I will pray to the Lord your God. You may have abandoned him, but my efforts are really to bring reconciliation, to be an agent of change and restoration. Now, there are some that are sitting here tonight and you recognize you've had conversations with people who have been assertive against you and sometimes against God. And then they return to you. When they come to you, make sure that you are being an agent of restoration, an agent of change. Allow people to understand from your heart that God is still their God because he's the only God. Help them to understand that you are there to redeem their hearts and their souls by bringing them back. Even though they've rejected Jeremiah here, sometimes they've rejected you, though they've rejected God in both cases, Jeremiah there and we today need to seek to unite their hearts. So here's another one, number two. When others reject you, seek to bring reconciliation in Christ. When others reject you, reject God, reach out in his love, because yours is going to run short. Just saying it. Your love, my love, because we're human, we're going to get to the forget them state. But God calls us to be like Jeremiah and to continue to reach out and to reconcile others to him. The rest of verse 4.
According to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you.
You know, that's a tough thing for us as believers. We talk about we're going to pray for you. I just talked about that a minute ago. We're praying for Gloria. We say we're going to pray for others, and sometimes we actually are praying for them. We're really communicating to God on their behalf, and we ask God to do something, and sometimes God speaks back to us, just like he spoke to Gloria and said, tell those ladies to stop. Now, when God communicates to you to communicate to someone else, you have to do exactly what Jeremiah said here. I will keep nothing back. When we communicate on behalf of God, you need to give the answer even when it is not the answer they're looking to hear. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I remember studying this when I first went to Bible college and thinking, boy, that's a really kind of out there kind of word, the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So when we are speaking on God's behalf, hold nothing back. Because what you can actually be holding back is God receiving the glory. So when you speak, Peter says it, Jeremiah says it, hold nothing back. When you stand for Christ and you speak in his name, others will ultimately come to respect you for who and for whose you are. So number 3 on our top 10, hold nothing back when you communicate for God. Let it flow with the love from heaven. You know, there's that verse that says, speaking the truth in love. That doesn't mean, I love you, but here goes. And sometimes it's like, well, you know, I love you, brother. But. I always say if the word but, it negates everything that came but went before it. If it's I love you, but, it's I really don't love you. Listen, I think you're right, but. I don't think you're right. So, here, make sure that you're speaking with the love of God in your heart, coming through your spirit, out your mouth, into the ears of those who are looking to you to speak life into their lives. They will respect who you are and whose you are, that in all things God may receive the glory. Verses 5 and 6, please.
So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God."
Amen. So they finally, at long last, acknowledged Jehovah. And of course, that's what it's really all about when obedience begins in earnest. And that's what it sounds like here. That's what worshiping or serving God is all about. It's the submission to God within the flow and the entirety of our lives. And God's title, personally, becomes the title Master of Your Life, Master of My Life. What is it that masters your life? Whatever it is, that's your God. People say, "Well, I don't believe in God." Well, they may not believe in God that created heaven and earth, fools that they may be, but they believe in a God because something is mastering their lives, some principle, some idea, and whatever it is that masters your life, that's your God. So when you're acknowledging God Almighty, you're acknowledging the force that is guiding your heart and your life and laying down the principles by which you live. We need to become obedient to the guiding force that is heaven's Lamb. So inquire. That's what they're asking him to do. Now, here they are. "Look, we promise we're going to obey whatever the Lord tells us. If it's good, great. If it's bad, okay, we'll still obey it. The Lord judge between us, we're going to obey it." That brings me to number 4. Obedience is an absolute essential in following God. Obedience is an essential for faith. Trust and faith, you see that there. Well, trust is obedience in action. So we have to obey. To obey. Oh, I was thinking about this scripture when Samuel came to Saul. After Saul had disobeyed and had sacrificed. And he said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," and many of you know this phrase, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams." That verse is only one verse removed. One verse removed from Saul losing his kingdom. The next words were, "You're going to lose your kingdom, Saul, because you disobeyed." Oh, I don't know about you, but if I had the chance to lead a kingdom for the glory of God, I think that we would do whatever it takes. And that requires obedience. Well, just think, you all do have that same opportunity. Because you are following Jesus. And if you are following Jesus, you are leading others towards the cross, towards Christ. You are walking step by step with Him to lead others to come to understand. And that is why your obedience, my obedience, is absolutely essential. Obedience is that important that Saul's disobedience lost him the kingdom. Okay, first phrase of verse 7.
"And it happened after 10 days."
That's it. That's all I wanted to read. It's interesting to me because we're going to read more of that verse. It's interesting to me because Jeremiah no doubt had a pretty good connection with heaven. You know, we read all the way through. We're now to chapter 42, 80% of the way through the book. And we read how the word of the Lord was coming to Jeremiah in so many different situations, so many ages, stages. And here he's coming to the Lord for a specific purpose, to receive instructions and guidance. People, he's asking for guidance from God for these people that are asking him to seek for him. And he didn't hear for 10 days. How often, when we come to God, are we looking and expecting for an immediate response? And if God doesn't speak in the first 5 minutes that I give him the opportunity, then I'll try something else, you know? I'm gonna fix it myself. You know, after all, I've waited for 5 minutes for God to speak to me. And yet here's Jeremiah. Waited 10 days to hear the word of the Lord. You know, God's timing doesn't always coincide with mine. Maybe he does with you, but not with me. So I'll often look at a situation and say, well, Lord, you know, I think that you have about five hours to take care of that situation. And if in the next 5 hours you don't do something, it's down the tubes. It's too late. So you got about 5 hours to do your work, Lord. Then I come back and say, Lord, 4 of those hours are up. It looks like you got about 60 minutes left to do your work, Lord. Lord, we're down. You have 5 minutes. Five minutes, Lord, to fix it all. Oh, Lord, you're too late. You had your chance. Too bad. Now I'm going to have to step in and do something, Lord, because you didn't make it. Oh, there's so many times when I think that God missed his chance. And yet I found out later that I was just ahead of God's schedule. I was going by my watch. Or for many of you, you'd pull out your phone and go, I was going by my iPhone. You know, God has an eternal clock. It's always on time. There are times that you may think it's just too late. Oh, Lord, you could have done it. Kind of like when Martha, when Mary said about Lazarus at the tomb, oh Lord, if you had been here. Martha actually said, with more faith, we often criticize Martha, but Martha said, Lord, you can raise him from the dead. Mary didn't. She said, if you had been here. And sometimes we're like that. But I want you to know this. Number 5 is God's timing is perfect. You know, God often delays the answers in prayer in order that he might give more. If you think about that, God wants to give you the very best. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 says, as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. He wants to give you more, something greater, something richer, something fuller. That's the way God works. God's timing is perfect. So if your timing is off, get on God's. Thank you, Dad. The one amen. That's it. Yeah, we need to understand that when the answer doesn't come, doesn't mean that God isn't there. Yes, that pause was intentional. Jeremiah waited for 10 days. The rest of verse 7 and verse 8, please.
That the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Jehonan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest.
Okay, now where were they? They were down near Bethlehem. They were on the road towards Egypt. They were trying to make a detour to escape the pain of their judgment. Oh, that's what was going on. Verses 9 and 10.
And said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and will not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you.
Okay, we just read that word, I relent. In the King James, we use the word is repent. But it's probably better applied here, relent. Here the idea of repent or relent is a term, when we use the word repent of God, we describe the actions of God in human terms. But when you read from just a few verses after the one I did about to obey is better than sacrifice, if you come down to verse 29 of 1 Samuel 15, we would read, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. King James, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent or relent. He's spoken. He's going to perform it. But yet God is saying right here, if you do these things, I will relent. I have changed from the evil, or I have completed the evil that I purposed upon you, and I'm not going to bring any more evil upon you. Basically, what God is saying is, I want to bless you. So, the other way that I want to say this is number 6. Keep praying, because God can bring good out of bad. They're in the bad situation, but as they seek God, he says, you know what, I'm going to turn it. It was going to be terrible. You were going to be wiped out, all of those things, but I'm going to give you. You may have received a bad report and you feel that God has left you alone. Keep praying, because here is an example. God still is God, and he can do whatever he wants, and he is on our side. Hallelujah. Verse 11.
Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand.
Now, don't be afraid of, remember his name, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You don't need to fear him. You're afraid of him, but you don't need to be afraid of him. Why? Because when God says he will deliver you, he will deliver you. He will save you. Fear not. Don't freak out. Just walk on. You know, in the last chapter that we studied together in Isaiah 41, there is a verse 10 that I learned a little song. Maybe it's just me, but I remember songs from my teens like they were, you know, yesterday, even though it's 40-some years ago. But there was a little song that a group, a band, came to youth camp. Pastor Earl brought in the Latinas, and they sang a song that went a little like this. Fear not, for God is with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, the reason that I love that chorus is it is scripture, and it says, don't fear. All of the rest of it are promises of God on why you don't need to fear. The right hand, that's the hand of power, the hand of authority. And he says, my righteousness gives me the authority and the power to deliver you. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. Don't fear. God is promising to deliver you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Number 7, fear not. He's on our side. He is on our side. Verse 12.
And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land.
Mercy, mercy, mercy. Do you remember that phrase, throw yourself on the mercy of the court? I don't hear very often. I guess the courts aren't quite as merciful as they used to be. Now, I think most of you, all y'all are like me. Because I need mercy. I need God's mercy. Some days I need my wife's mercy. And God is saying, I will have mercy upon you, and I will give you mercy in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. I'm going to give you, you know what? You don't have to fear him. I'm going to give you mercy in his eyes, and that he is going to bring you back into the land. Mercy, mercy, mercy. God promises his mercy. He promises his mercy here, and he promises his mercy to you and me. Do you know that he promises his mercy on a daily basis? Okay, some of you don't know that. Let me give you a scripture that backs that up. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Talks about the steadfast or the faithful love of the Lord never ceases. The faithful love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Hallelujah. You know, no matter how bad you messed up yesterday, his mercies are new this morning. How about let's make it current? No matter how bad you messed up today, tomorrow, he has new mercy for you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So that's number 8. God's mercy is more than enough. You can never outstrip the mercy of God. It is fathomless. Begins afresh every morning. Verses 13 and 14.
But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell.
Okay, so this is what's going on in the back of their minds. Well, we'll be able to escape the war. We won't hear the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet was the trumpet calling them to arms, calling them to battle, calling the troops to battle. We'll have we won't have any hunger, and there we'll dwell. So they're going to Egypt was a case of convenience. It was peace at any price kind of thing. We'll escape the war, the sounds of the trumpets of war, and there we'll have peace. We'll eat bread and have plenty. I wonder if they were dreaming of going back to Egypt to escape war, and if they even thought about the last time they went to Egypt and the 400 years of slavery to escape a famine. Here it was promised the famine's going to catch up to you too. Here, I'll give you a top 10 out of this one. Number 9. Going your own way will lead you into bondage and death. Going your own way will lead to bondage or death. Verses 15 through 20, big block of verses.
Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine which you feared, which you were afraid, shall follow you close after you there in Egypt, and there you will die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us, O Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it.
Okay, so what he's just said there is, God told me that you're being hypocrites. You know, number 10 is God hates hypocrites and liars. Hey, those that use deceit to manipulate to get their own way. And God is saying here, hey, don't, that won't cut it. I can see right through your charade. I can see through the lip service that you bring. You were deceitful. You were not telling the truth when you vowed to obey the voice of the Lord. You're simply wanting God to bless your plan and not to listen to the plan that God has for you. So number 10, God hates hypocrisy. God hates liars. Verses 21 and 22.
And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the land where you desire to go to dwell.
Okay. This here is a classic example of proper counseling by a minister or a pastor. As pastors, we're really not here to give you legal advice, nor are we to give you medical advice, nor are we here to give you psychological counseling, and we're really not here to give you financial or investment advice. We are here to give you spiritual counseling and to talk with people concerning their spiritual problems, because that's what we as pastors are qualified to do. If a person needs legal counsel, we will send you to an attorney. If you need medical counseling, we'll send you to doctors, psychologists if you need that, a financial counselor, we'll do that, because we're here to counsel people on the spiritual things and to give to them the word of the Lord as it applies to their spiritual issues. But we cannot force your action. All we can do is give you alternatives. Here, that's what the Lord is saying about this. If you stay here in the land, this is what God's going to do for you. This is what God has promised to do for you. If you go down there, this is what's going to happen. That's what the Lord says will happen if you go down there. All pastors can ever do is give you the alternatives from a spiritual standpoint and what the Word of God says about the alternatives. I don't like when I give the alternatives and somebody takes them, and I see their life spinning out of control. And it's not an I told you so, never ever. But I see the pain that it inflicts. You see, the Word of God is always sure, always pure. Humans, we can get it wrong. I can give you wrong other advice, but if I'm seeking the Lord and the word of the Lord is plain and clear, there's not much choice. It's a choice for him or not. Look how effectively Jeremiah did this. Now look, if you stay in the land, you don't need to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, because God is going to plant you here and God will be with you. He will give you mercies, and you'll find mercies before Nebuchadnezzar and all of that. And you're going to prosper. You are going to be blessed. This was not a financial decision. This was not even a logistical decision. This was a spiritual decision. If you go down to Egypt, everything you think you're escaping will follow you there. War and famine that you're worried about here, they'll follow you there, and you'll die in Egypt. And you'll never come back to the land again. You're going to perish in Egypt. It's all over. If you go down there, that's it. It's over for you. So he told them what the Lord had said. The Lord gave to them as he gives to you various choices. And he gives you the consequence of each choice. So I invite you, choose wisely, my friends. Choose to passionately pursue Christ. Choose to put the things of God above all of the other distractions. Choose to listen to his voice, not the voice of your best friend, your neighbor. No. You need to listen to the voice of the Lord. When Jesus came to the marriage supper in Cana of Galilee, he had never done a miracle. And so it was, I would say, a bit of a stretch when his mama went to the servants and said these words that I'm really saying to you now. I'm saying them now because it's based on the faithfulness of that moment. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. And what happened? The miracles began. So whatever he says to you, do it. And watch the miracles begin in your life. So, what do we take home from Isaiah 42? Here's the top 10. Yes, I will post it on Facebook. Number one, when you mess up, get back with God. Get back to God right away. I could say it this way. When you mess up, make up with God. Number two, when others reject you, seek reconciliation in Christ. Number three, hold nothing back when you communicate for God. Number four, obedience is an absolute essential in following God. Number five, God's timing is perfect. Number six, keep praying. God can bring good out of bad. Number seven, fear not. He's on your side. Number eight, God's mercy is more than enough. Number nine, going your own way will lead to bondage or death. And number 10, God hates hypocrisy and liars. Lord, thank you for the simple truths that we extract from your word as you reveal them time and time again. I pray that we would always listen to your voice so that we will live in your blessing. Because that's where we want to be, Lord, walking in your blessing. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.